Well, tonight, I'm taking the night off. I'm excited tonight because I've asked Pastor Matthew, who is a pastor, to come and share the word with us. So, Matthew, would you come and give us the word tonight?
Thank you, Pastor. Just to give you a heads up, Pastor mentioned about my time of preaching. Me and Eric were a little short. The thing is about me is I don't have a concept of time. When I feel like God's done speaking to me personally, that's when I stop preaching. So hold on to your seats, please. Amen. Praise God. There was one day I went to Jumbles. My family loves Jumbles, and we ordered some Chinese food. I was there sitting waiting for the food. This is before the coronavirus, and they had little articles, little magazine. It's like a little newspaper, and it had an article in there. It was, pretty much a comic. And in the comic, there's this preacher. It caught my attention, so I began to read it. And so there's this preacher. He's at the pulpit. He's preaching Jesus, and all of a sudden he stops and he tells, "I want to tell every church member in here that one of these days you're gonna die and you're gonna stand before a living God." And all of a sudden, the whole congregation gets somber and puts their head down, except for one man. And that one man, the pastor recognizes, and he pinpoints him, and he looks directly at him. "Did you hear me? One of these days, you're going to stand before the living God and give an account of your life." And he just still sat there, not even dazed, not even moved by what's being stated. Yet the congregation even got more and more somber, more convicted by what the preacher was saying. And all of a sudden, the preacher got so angry that he couldn't move that one man, that he got off the stage. And he looks at the man one more time. "One of these days, you're going to die." So the man still wasn't even moved. So after service, he gets off the pulpit after he preaches the sermon, gets off the pulpit and beelines it straight for that individual. And he says, "Listen, I was preaching hellfire and brimstone and you weren't even moved." He says, "Why is that?" "Because I'm not one of your church members." You see, beloved, sometimes we as individuals think that we're exempt from what's being stated simply because it doesn't pertain to us. But a lot of times in our lives personally, God knows exactly where we're sitting. He knows exactly where we're at. We can't fool God. We can even fool ourselves at times, but we'll never be able to fool God. Beloved, in our lives, we have seen many warning signs. There's signs saying beware of dog, or they have signs that state no trespassing, you will be prosecuted. And I've even seen a sign when I go door to door to witness that says, "Forget the dog, beware of owner, he owns a gun." Beloved, we understand signs. And we understand that if we ignore those signs and we cross that line, that there could be consequences. I'll never forget, I think Eric Aguilar, he remembers this. There was, an intern or somebody in Chile. There was something that was behind a guard, which was guarding a conveyor belt. It was at a tail pulley, and there the guard was there to protect them from that tail pulley. But he noticed there was something in there, so he decides he's going to jump the guard, jump in there to grab that item from there. In the process, he ends up getting tangled up with the belt, and needless to say, there was no more of him. When you ignore signs, warning signs, there's dangers to that. There's consequences to the choices we make as individuals. And we gotta be aware of the signs that we see transpiring around us. And it's very important that we pay attention to those things. Beloved, we need to be aware. There's a sign. We need to be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees. In Luke chapter 12, verse 1, the Bible says, "In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. And what you have spoken in the ear, in inner rooms, will be proclaimed on the housetops. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you for your love and your grace, your mercy, God. Your precious blood that was shed upon Calvary's cross for our sins. And God, I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity of being able to minister your word, God. An infallible man preaching an infallible word, God. And I just thank you, God, for your love and your grace and your sovereign hand over our lives, God. Even though we make mistakes, we make certain decisions, Lord, that compromise the truth, God. And I pray that you begin to challenge us personally in this place. Let the power of your spoken word challenge each heart in this place. And I pray, break every yoke of bondage, every high thing that it's exalted against the knowledge of you, I rebuke, Lord, and I pray you help bring every thought captive this evening to the obedience of your son, Jesus. In Jesus' name, I pray this. Amen. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. The word hypocrisy comes from the Greek word hypokrisis, and hypokrinomai, acting under a feigned part, deceit. Acting under a feigned part, in other words, not genuine or real. Have you ever heard the statement that real recognizes real? Let me tell you, beloved, God recognizes real. In Matthew 23:27, the Bible says, if you have your Bibles, turn with me there. In Matthew 23:27, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, as our brother was saying this evening, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. See, even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Beloved, there is nothing covered that will not be revealed. That's one thing we need to understand, that there is nothing covered that will not be revealed. In Luke 12:2, the Bible says, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. For some reason, human nature has us believe that what we cover will not be revealed. But on the contrary, every time humanity tries to cover up their sin, it is always exposed, even from the first sin of humanity. In Genesis 3:7, the Bible says, then the eyes of both of them were opened after they sinned and disobeyed God. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife and hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Beloved, we cannot hide from the living God. No matter what we think we're doing, we cannot hide from the living God. Let's not deceive ourselves. Trying to hide our sin behind religion is just like Adam and Eve trying to cover their nakedness with fig leaves. This was the dilemma of the Pharisees and Sadducees, beloved. In Matthew 15, the scribes and Pharisees and the Pharisees that were from Jerusalem confronted Jesus because his disciples didn't follow tradition. They ate with unclean hands. And so they confronted Jesus Christ and they said, why do your disciples eat with unclean hands? But Jesus wasn't impressed by their tradition. As a matter of fact, he confronted their greed by exposing their excuse for not taking care of their parents financially because their profit is a gift to God. Not honoring their parents in the name of tradition, making the commandment of God, which is honor your father and mother, of no effect. Then he quotes Isaiah 29:13 and Matthew 15:7. He says, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. These men were convinced that they were fooling God, but they weren't convincing whatsoever because of their own lifestyles. God knew exactly where they were. Matthew 5:20, the Bible says, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Beloved, this is a very deep and maybe harsh sermon, but it's to bring us to the signs in our own lives personally. Warning signs that may indicate that we have become religious and we've neglected our own personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Because at times we can become religious. We can come to church religiously. It can turn into calisthenics. We can begin to play games with God on a personal note, thinking that God doesn't see what we're doing. They say there's two absolutes in life, death and taxes. But I want to venture to say there's more absolutes than that. There's an absolute that one of these days we will all die and stand before a living God. We will give an account of our lives. In Isaiah 29:13, therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men, therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. Woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. They say, who sees us and who knows us? Ezekiel 8:12, the Bible says, then he said to them, son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the room of his idols, for they say the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. Beloved, you can be assured of this one thing, that regardless if you do it in your home, in the dark, regardless if you do it where people can't see, God always sees. God always sees everything that we do. In Jeremiah 17:9, the Bible says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. When I think about people who are trying to hide their sin, sometimes I wonder to myself, how could you be so deceived into thinking that you can hide your sin from the living God? But I'm always reminded of Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his way, according to the fruit of his doing. We can't hide the intentions of our own heart, beloved. God sees every action and motive, whether it is religious or sincere. In Hebrews 4:12, the Bible says, for the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, even to the division of both soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Everything that we do, we will give an account before the living God. Now listen to how Charles Spurgeon and Bunyan picture. Well, I want you to see, beloved, the religious knows how to play the part. They even express righteous indignation. In Luke 12:3, the Bible says, therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. Beloved, light will always reveal what's done in the dark. Remember that. And we as Christians may feel comfortable sitting in our pews, but if we're not aware of our own sin personally, don't be surprised if you're not making it to the bema seat of Christ. Instead of standing before the great white throne judgment. That's a scary thought. Very scary thought. Isaiah 14:9. How from beneath is excited about you. To meet you at your coming. It stirs up the dead for you. All the chief ones of the earth. It has raised up from their thrones. All the kings of the nations. They all shall speak and say to you, have you also become as weak as we? Have you become like us? Your pomp is brought down to Sheol. And the sound of your string instruments. The maggot is spread under you. And worms cover you. Can you imagine as a Christian, constantly preaching to people, telling people that one of these days they will stand before a living God and find yourself in the day of judgment, giving an account of your sins and God judging your life. I want you to listen to what Charles Spurgeon and Bunyan pictures this scripture. He depicts the scripture to the hypocrites. He states this: "Art thou become like unto us?" Isaiah 14:10. What must be the apostate's professor's doom when his naked soul appears before God? How will he bear that voice? "Depart, ye cursed. Thou hast rejected me, and I reject thee. Thou hast played the harlot and departed from me. I also have banished thee forever from my presence and will not have mercy upon thee." What will be this wretched shame at the last great day when, before assembled multitudes, the apostate shall be unmasked? See the profane and sinners who never professed religion, lifting themselves up from their beds of fire to point at to him. "There he is," says one. "Will he preach the gospel in hell?" "There he is," says another. "He rebuked me for cursing and was a hypocrite himself." "Aha," says another. "Here comes a psalm singing Methodist, one who was always at his meeting. He is the man who boasted of his being sure of everlasting life, and here he is." No greater eagerness will ever be seen among satanic tormentors than in that day when the devil drags the hypocrite's soul down to perdition. Bunyan pictures this with massive but awful grandeur of poetry when he speaks of the back way to hell. Seven devils bound the wretch with nine cords and drag him from the road to heaven in which he had professed to walk, and thrust him in through the back door into hell. Mind that back way to hell, professors. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Look well to your state. See whether you be in Christ or not. It is the easiest thing in the world to give a lenient verdict when oneself is to be tried. But oh, be just and true here. Be just to all, but be rigorous to yourself. Remember, if it be not a rock on which you build, when the house shall fall, great will be the fall of it. Oh, may the Lord give you sincerity, constancy, and firmness. And in no day, however evil, may you be led to turn aside. Beloved, we as believers can easily be led astray. There's a reason why Jesus Christ is called our shepherd. There's a reason why a shepherd carries a staff. Because sheep like to wander. And the shepherd has to bring them back. May you be led, may you not be led us to turn aside, beloved. What a scary thought to live a life of hypocrisy, claiming to be a Christian, and in the end finding yourself judged among the sinners and you so aptly condemned for their blatant sin. There is a harsher judgment to those who know the truth and yet secretly sin. In Hebrews 10:26, "For if we willfully sin after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fire indignation, which will devour the adversary. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, beloved. There is a telltale sign that indicates whether we are right with God or not. And that is whether we are willing to bring ourselves to the light, which is Jesus Christ, according to John 1:6. The Bible says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world." In John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. And this is the condemnation, beloved, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. It is important to understand that there is no hiding from God in this life or the next, beloved. There's a reason why people do things in the dark. There's a reason why when parents see their children wanting to take off at 8 o'clock at night, why it raises eyebrows. Beloved, if your kids are out past 8 o'clock, I guarantee you that they're up to no good unless they're here at the church. Trust me, I was a kid. There's something we got to understand, beloved, is that if we avoid the light, if we avoid the truth, there might be something wrong in our hearts. We might be hiding something. In Revelation 20:11, we can't hide. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. They couldn't hide from the great white throne judgment. Beloved, we must bear fruit worthy of repentance. We need to understand something, that our lives will indicate whether we're worthy of repentance. We can say a prayer. We can turn to religious individuals and recite prayers like the Lord's Prayer. There's a reason why Jesus Christ said before he gave the Lord's Prayer to not pray repetitiously as the heathen do. Because there's no personal conviction. There's no personal meaning behind that. He was giving you an outline of how we should pray. But we can become religious, and we lack the fruit of worthy of repentance. I'll never forget when before I got saved, I was convinced I sold my soul to the devil. My brother remembers one day, when I came home, I was always getting my vehicle beat up because I was getting myself in trouble. A jealous boyfriend beat out all the windows in my vehicle. And I pulled up. I wasn't expecting my brother to be there. He just recently got saved, got delivered from drugs and alcohol. And I was amazed to hear that he was going to church. And he calls me outside and he tells me, "You like the lifestyle you're living?" I said, "Yeah, I do." And so he began to take me to church. And I didn't get saved when he started taking me to church in Chandler, Arizona. But when I came home, there was a pastor here. He's now in Vanuatu. He's a missionary. But I went to the office because I wanted to talk to him. And I wanted to tell him about my experience and why I think I sold my soul to the devil. So I'm speaking with him and I'm telling him my story. And he tells me, "You know, Matt, let me tell you something. If you're not serving God, you're serving the devil." He says, "So the devil does own you. But I believe the power of the blood of Jesus Christ can disannul any contract that you may think you have with Satan himself." But he says, "Let me tell you something, man. You have a decision right now. You can decide to start serving God and turn your back on the devil, or you can get out of my office." That was my introduction to salvation. Amen. Get it right or get out. And I was at least smart enough, I didn't burn all my brain cells, to recognize that that was my opportunity. Beloved, if somebody gives you an opportunity, maybe you're listening online, if somebody gives you an opportunity to accept Jesus Christ, do not turn it down. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. You see, beloved, salvation is no joke. And our Christian walk with God is no joke. Now listen to how those who went to be baptized were introduced to John the Baptist, baptism of repentance. And Luke 3:7, he says, "Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the roots of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Beloved, if we don't bear good fruit, we are no good. We're worthless. We're only good for firewood. We must bear fruit worthy of repentance because God knows exactly where we are. We cannot fool God no matter how much we have fooled ourselves or others. You see, beloved, God chastises those he loves. And that's why he deals with our sin. It causes us to come to repentance. In Paul's first epistle to the Corinth church, Paul deals harshly with the church and even tells the leaders they need to deal with the sin in their church. The Bible says it even caused the church to become sorrowful, and it even grieved Paul because he found out that it grieved the church that he had to rebuke them. But this is what he had to say about that last letter. In 2 Corinthians 7, "For even if it made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance, for you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted." Not to be regretted, beloved. I don't want to become the individual who can't be dealt with. I don't want to be the individual who's completely blind to his own sin and his own folly, where pastor can't address that in my life. Can we be addressed? Can God speak to us still? Can God deal with our sin personally? We must still allow God to deal with us and our sin, because the axe is already laid to the root of our lives if we think that our sin is hidden. Romans 2:1, the Bible says, "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man? You who judge those practicing the such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patience, continuance in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But a glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God." Beloved, we have to mind the back way to hell. A principle within. Charles Wesley wrote this poem. "I want a principle within of jealous godly fear, a sensibility of sin, a pain to feel it near. I want the first approach to feel of pride or fond desire, to catch the wandering of my will and quench the kindling fire. From thee that I no more may part, no more thy goodness grieve, the filial awe, the fleshly heart, the tender conscience give, quick as the apple of an eye. O God, my conscience make, awake my soul when sin is nigh, and keep it still awake." We need to remember the words of Charles Spurgeon. He says, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Look well to your state. See whether you be in Christ or not. It is the easiest thing in the world to give a lenient verdict when oneself is to be tried. But oh, be just and true here. Be just to all, but be rigorous to yourself." Listen to this challenge in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. Could we be disqualified as Christians, beloved, in this place? We're called as Christians. He's talking to church, the church, to examine ourselves. Examine ourselves. It's important that we examine ourselves. Beloved, we could get so comfortable in our compromise that it could lead us straight to hell. In our lives, we need to judge sin, transgression, and iniquity. I came across an article in Christian.com explaining the difference between sin and iniquity. Listen to how it was described. The difference between iniquity, sin, and transgression. There are three primary Hebrew words which are often used correspondingly. These words are often translated as sin, iniquity, and transgression. Chada, which is most often translated as sin, means to miss the mark. A lot of us miss the mark sometimes. Awan, often translates as iniquity, relates more to the inner character and points to an intentional twisting of a given standard. Do we intentionally twist a given standard? Do we justify our sin and say it's covered under the blood? Pesha, often translated as transgression, is more of a willful rebellion against the given standard. It's also known as trespass. When you trespass God's law, we see trespass signs all over the desert. It says, do not trespass, you will be prosecuted. When we see transgression or trespass, it means the same thing. Do not trespass in this area of your life. Do not cross this line. And when you cross that line, it's transgression because you were warned. You were warned. We see these words and their nuance and also used interchangeably in Psalms 51. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalms 51. It says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. David was caught with Bathsheba, murdered her husband. This was a man after God's own heart, beloved. He commits adultery with a man's wife and kills the man to cover up his own sin. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. My iniquity. My deliberate twisting of God's standard. And cleanse me from my sin. I missed the mark. For I acknowledge my transgression. I've trespassed your law. And my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praises. For you do not desire sacrifice, else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. At times, God has to break us. Jesus said, it's better to fall upon the rock and be broken than the rock fall on you and you be crushed. times we have to fall upon the rock, beloved, and be broken. We have to acknowledge when there is sin in our lives. Because it's to your detriment to hide sin. It's to your detriment to compromise the word of God and still sit comfortably within the pew. There are times we could miss the mark in sin, make mistakes, but over time we continue in deliberate sin. We could find ourselves transgressing and rebel against the living God and his standard. And from there you can easily find yourself in iniquity, justifying your transgression because it has now become your character to intentionally twist God's word to fit your lifestyle. This is why we need to come to God's word and examine ourselves, because according to 1 Corinthians 11:31, for if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. God deals with us like in sittings like this, so we won't be condemned with the world. We've been saved. We accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But if we willfully sin as Christians, beloved, we mock the spirit of grace. Don't play games with God. We are chastened by God so that we are not condemned with the world. There is a reason you are sitting here tonight or listening through Facebook. And most commonly it is to hear from God. Listen to what God is telling us tonight. In Isaiah 53:5, he was wounded for our transgressions and he was bruised for our iniquities. Do not forget that, because according to Hebrews 10:29, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, you were sanctified, a common thing, and insulted the spirit of grace. Beloved, we must mind the back way to hell. We must mind the back way to hell. If I can have everybody's head bowed, everybody's eyes closed in reverence towards God. Thank God that we have a Savior who came over 2,000 years ago and took your punishment of sin with him to the cross. The Bible says that having nailed the requirements of our sin to the cross, he has disarmed principalities and powers of darkness. What's the requirement of our sin? It's death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And we have to ask ourselves, beloved, have we trampled that sacrifice underfoot? Have we mocked the spirit of grace with our compromise? Have we justified our sin? You're within the sound of my voice. You're listening online or you're in the congregation. I want to challenge you. Maybe you're a sinner. You haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I want to give you an opportunity tonight to accept Jesus Christ. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, he died for us. He died for you. He died for me at our worst state. And he wants to come into your life tonight. He wants to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. He wants to give you a new heart and a new life. That's you in this place. I want to give you an opportunity by simply raising up your hand as a signal unto God and saying, that's me. I know I'm a sinner. And I want to make things right with God. Is there any honest hearts in this place? This is a tough sermon, I understand. It's very difficult. It's hard. But it's truth. Maybe you're in this place. This may be a controversial word. But as Christians, we can backslide. The Bible depicts that of Israel constantly calling them backsliding Israel, constantly falling back into sin after God delivers them. God delivers them. They fall back into sin. It's a depiction of a heifer climbing out of a miry pit. Every time that heifer stops, it slides back right into the hole it came out of. Bible mentions of returning to your own vomit. We return to our sin like a dog returns to his vomit. That's how God views that. And you're in this place, and you think you're hiding things from God. I want to give you an opportunity tonight to make that right. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody, but we got to acknowledge our sin at times, beloved. And allow God to work these things out of our lives. If that's you, I want to give you an opportunity tonight. Raise your hand as a signal unto God. Say, that's me. I want to make things right with God. Sister, God sees that hand. Is there any other honest hearts in this place? Sister, God sees that hand. God loves you. He's not here to shame you or anything. If you rose your hand, could you look up at me? Did you mean that, sister? Did you mean that? Could you come up? And if I can have Shelly, if you could pray with these individuals off to the side. I want to sing a song before we close. It's called Create in Me a Clean Heart. If you guys would sing with me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. Let's give God praise.
Thank you, brother. Hallelujah. You've been watching the last few messages. You know, God's talking to us about sanctification, about being set apart. And this is part of the process. Being honest with God. I said before he even started, before Brother Matthew started, that God is calling us to himself. And if you remember a message I preached a while back, you cannot turn to God unless you turn away from other things. And this is what it's about. This is where the rubber meets the road. So I pray it was a sobering message. I pray you heard it, received it. God is calling us to himself. And it's time, right? It's time. So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for the plainness of your word. And Father, we thank you that you love us enough to chastise us. You love us enough to correct us. You love us enough, Father, to show us our own selves. And we thank you for that, Father. And our prayer, God, tonight is that you would draw us even closer to yourself as we draw ourselves away from the world, as we turn our backs to the world. Father, we might turn our face to you. And we draw closer to you, God, closer than ever before. Father, you are calling us to yourself. I so believe that. God, you're drawing us to yourself. You're calling us to you. This is a command. It's not a general invitation or a request. You're demanding, Father, that we turn to you. And so we thank you, Father, for the plainness of your word. Father, we need to hear it, and we thank you. So, Father, we pray you would have your way in every single one of us tonight. Here at the altar, Father, and those of us, the rest of us, Father, would you touch us? Would you help us, Father, to just meditate on this word and the sobriety of it. Father, we thank you that you love us enough to share with us your word. So God, we praise you. We honor you tonight, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for that word. God bless you. Have a good night tonight. Let God speak to your hearts in Jesus' name.